dangerous. Come and meet me. I'm sitting here in front. The older brothers can rather keep away, but all you new ones that are here, come and meet. I would like to know you. I would like to be friends with you. Come and meet, and then after Ramadan, we can go on meeting, inshallah, and learning. I learn a lot from you, and it helps me a lot. Maybe this little effort that I make, this little may help me in the akhirah, inshallah. So brothers, let us end off. Asari's time is already here. We'll make a nice dua next week, inshallah. All I'm saying is, make dua for me as I will make for you, inshallah. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah.
Rahim wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله All thanks and praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker, our creator, our sustainer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the sole judge of entire creation. After praising and glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we send darood and salam, salutations upon the beloved messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we send the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the wives, the family, the Ahlul Bayt, and upon the Sahaba Ikram, the companions of Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have in our subject during this holy month of Ramadan of the year 1411 after the Hijra, equivalent to the months of March and April of the year of the Christian era 1991, discussed the subject of Shaitan's plan for man, which is the title and the topic of our discussions and our talks during this holy month. We have had three sessions, commencing after the Salah of Dhuhr up to the Salah of Asr. Alhamdulillah, those brothers who have remained with us during this period and time in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this masjid of Primrose Park, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for having patiently sat and listened to our discourses. You will appreciate from the extent and the nature of our discussions how lengthy, how vast the subject is. We have a lot more to go through. I will try to give over as much as I can during the time that remains. And I remind the brothers once again that there will be a few more lessons left over, which I hope to conclude during the forthcoming Sundays, commencing from next week, starting after Salatul Asr. We don't continue until Salatul Maghrib. We go on for an hour to an hour and a half after Salatul Asr in this very masjid. So, brothers, we are coming to a very interesting part of our lessons, as you will hear this afternoon. And then those of you who want to continue following these lessons will have to attend from next Sunday after Salah of Asr for an hour to an hour and a half until we conclude this series of lessons. Your attendance, therefore, will be appreciated. Today we are going to discuss, starting off with the Ahadith, and the subject and the chapter for today will be the life of Shaitan. What we have dealt with is as follows. We have dealt with the creation of man. We have dealt with the creation of the jinn. We have dealt with how Shaitan deceives man. We have dealt with Shaitan is man's open enemy. We've dealt with Shaitan's plan for man and how to overcome it. And we have dealt with Shaitan's betrayal of man. And we have dealt with the story of Shaitan, 7 chapters in all. Today we will be commencing with chapter 8, which is the longest chapter in our discussion, and that deals with the life of Shaitan from his birth onwards. Before we commence with a discussion of the life of Shaitan, I am going to do and deal with what should have been dealt with right at the beginning in our very first lecture and in our very first lesson, and that is, what is the purpose of this particular topic? Why has Maulana decided to deal with this particular topic, and instead of dealing with some other topic and some other subject, there are so many, why the subject of Shaitan's plan for man? Let us briefly look into the reasons for me having chosen this particular subject, the choice of the topic for Ramadan being Shaitan's plan for man, and see if you and I can come to some understanding and agreement on this particular matter. One of the major reasons for my decision to do a subject like Shaitan's plan for man this Ramadan of 1411 after the Hijrah, equivalent to March and April of 1991, has been the growth of the Satanic Church over the last 10-20 years, particularly over the last few years, and the growing interest in Satanism, even by Muslims. The Christians in particular, as well as the followers of other religions, and those who find very little or no solutions to the problems of humanity in a religion, are turning to the darker side, are turning to the darker side of life. The churches, temples and synagogues are fast losing out as a result. As a result of defection and as a result of dissatisfaction amongst the members of their congregation. What perturbs me as a Muslim is the lack of information on this matter by a vast majority of Muslims, and yet it is a subject which has been dealt with thoroughly in Islam, as you are becoming aware as we proceed with these talks. The growth of Satan, I'm using that word because I am addressing myself not only to you in particular, but to all peoples, no matter to which religion they belong. The growth of Satan worship in its various evil forms and the establishing of satanic cults and satanic activities is cause for grave concern for the Ummah. For these satanic acts are so carefully disguised and covered that one does not easily become aware of them. The various channels and the various ways adopted to indoctrinate and seduce people to Satanism needs to be exposed and needs to be taken note of by the responsible people in the Ummah, for these are thoroughly harmful and absolutely destructive to Muslim society. One of the chief ways by which people are led into Satanism is through friendship with evil and sinful-minded people, people who are sick in their minds, through seeing evil, through listening to evil, and as a result of eating and indulging in the things which are haram and forbidden in Islam. Christians, for example, Christians believe that Christ's blood absorbed all their sins, and thus they are absolved of sin for all time by a God which has an all-consuming love. The devil, Satan, however, is a danger and a threat to them, so they need to appease the devil. And so the growing trend amongst Christians towards Satanism. You understand the reason I'm giving you now as to why so many Christians are attracted towards Satanism. Their God or their Trinity they regard as being one of pure love, who has forgiven them as a result of the crucifixion of Christ according to them, and the shedding of his blood in consequence thereof, of the crucifixion. They have been absolved and forgiven of all sin, so there's no problem as far as God is concerned to them. The problem with them is Satan. And in order to get Satan on their side, they have to appease him. And this is the attraction that Christians find towards satanic cults and satanic worship. The Jews, on the other hand, need the evil power of the devil to seduce people and to bring people under their power. The Hindus and Buddhists are idolaters, so they are one with Satan. My concern is with the Muslimin, for they of all the people ought never to be seduced by Shaitan, for they have been thoroughly informed of his moves and his ploys by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Majid and by Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his ahadith. I have already stated that the non-Muslims, due to their peculiar beliefs, are no example for the Muslims. The concept of sin, the concept of sin by them is an easy-going one, whereas for Muslims, sin is a disturbing and a perturbing one. We have to do everything in our might and our power to avoid sin. For one sin leads to more sins, and mounting sins are destructive. This is according to us Muslimin. In our time, this has become a major problem. And one of the ways of solving it is through true Islamic education, which is precisely where our effort lies. To inform you of the various ways in which Satanism is spread worldwide, we will begin with the subtle indoctrination into Satanism of our children. And the cause of this is mostly careless and carefree parents. I've made a few general statements. Now let's concern ourselves with the spread of these satanic forms of worship and adoration, if one can call it that, in its various guises on an international scale, but particularly we are concerned here with South African Muslims. And the emergence of this phenomena is very, very disturbing. But we, and honestly, in all sincerity, much of the blame has to be laid at the doors of parents, careless and carefree parents. We are now talking of how this process of indoctrination is proceeded with the youth, with the young people, with the children in particular. Firstly, there are television programs and videos for children with the satanic undertones. Evil is presented with great appeal, almost as if it were normal behavior, standard conduct. And sin is made to look attractive and even desirable. Remember that the norms and standards of the kuffar are not the same as those of the Muslimin. They, the kuffar, have no fear of akhirah, whereas we shiver at the thought of what is going to happen in the akhirah. Secondly, that was the first point. I cannot elaborate much, all right? The first one, obviously, which I mentioned, is television programs and videos, which are almost like eating sweets for children. As we eat sweets, or even put on our clothes, or even eat food, and in exactly the same way, we, and particularly the parents, view these programs for the children. It's absolutely normal, no problem at all. When the kiddies programs comes on, the television is switched on, and if it's a weekend and there's nothing on television, then videos are brought home and these are given to the children, and or the children go and bring it themselves, and then these are looked into, and hours are spent in looking at these programs. What we don't understand is the satanic undertones that not all, but many of these programs carry. Secondly, look around at the toys that are made for children at the present time. Lurid, grotesque, ugly looking, devilish figures and figurines in plastic, in rubber, and in fluffy molds are manufactured. Animals and witches are cast as toys, and there are now sexual dolls available that openly depict the male and the female sexual organs. These the children learn to hug and to kiss the whole day, and to even go to bed with them. And these children scream and they shout and they cry if these dreadful and deadly toys and dolls are taken away from them. Do you really think that these hideous looking toys and dolls will have no effect on the minds of these children? Learning to love such monstrous and grotesque evil looking toys and dolls most certainly affects the mind of that child, and it will have a bearing on the behavior and character of the child as the child grows. I have noticed some ugly, horrible, and terrible drawings, sketches, paintings, and wordings on not only children, but also grown-ups' clothes, on the clothes of grown-ups and so on. Snakes, gorillas, all kinds of monstrous, ghastly, repulsive, and rude scenes are painted or imprinted on fashionable, body-hugging clothes. And some people even come into the masajid with such clothing on. Is it strange that children nowadays have frightful nightmares and grown-ups have horrible dreams? That's the second point. And now the third one. And remember, these I am stating as to what led me to the choice of this subject, Shaitan's plan for man, for a discussion and as a subject for delivery during the month of Ramadan. The third point is as follows. Thirdly, both children and adults see films depicting evil, sin, and Satan as heroes and as legends. Satan's name is taken with great respect, and he is called on to help and to rescue in time of need. Satan and evil people are honored in every way, and Satan is appeased by them by various methods. These are horrible depictions, but we accept them as normal behavior and normal trend. And fourthly, and perhaps the most dangerous and evil of all, is reaching Satanism through music. The heavy metal groups, these are the various music bands, the heavy metal groups are the worst seducers and friends of the devil. Many of them have pentagrams tattooed on their bodies. The pentagram, also known as a pentacle, is a figure consisting of five straight lines so joined and intersecting as to form a five-pointed star, which is a mystic symbol or a magic sign of Satan. Other musicians have other rude and lewd signs and tattoos, and their dressing is shameless, extravagant, and very suggestive. Their stage acts and songs are horrible, yet millions of people go mad over them. Most of them have been involved, most of these singers and groups, band groups and so on, most of them have been involved in sex scandals, especially with underage girls. Many of their songs are satanistically related. They contain religious perversions, and they encourage people to be free, to be permissive, and to be promiscuous, and obviously to be liberal-minded. They invite people to evil and sin, to love blood, to take blood, to become sadistic, to draw strength from demons and devils and monsters and witches, and to search for vampires after midnight in the graveyards. There is also the music with the emphasis on free sex and all kinds of stimulants like drugs and drinks and the joys and pleasures of these evils. These evil connotations are subtly disguised, however, but they work on the minds of people and slowly but surely corrupt them. In this way, people have been programmed for years to accept sin and evil as good and not to be shocked at the hideous, the ugly, and the devilish things in the world. Such satanic films, music, satanic music, and satanic songs play daily on our senses. And I ask you, into what kind of people will we culminate? Muslims, beware of shaitan. We have been warned over and over again by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I've shown in the almost 50 ayat of the Quran that I've quoted for you, and in numerous examples that have been given to us with which we will proceed from today. Why should we expose ourselves and our families to the delusions of shaitan? We need to take every precaution and every care to protect ourselves and our families, our kith and kin. We don't only have to save our families in this world, we also have to save them in the hereafter. The responsibility lies at our door. The ummah is suffering as a result of neglect. All four above mentioned forms of satanic indoctrination are devastating on the minds of Muslims. They completely destroy spiritual growth. Television programs and videos and electronic games, satanic toys, satanic films, and all kinds of music are destroying the character of the ummah and breaking down discipline completely. Extravagance is coming in at the expense of charity and generosity. Acquisition and extortion is replacing sympathy and fair compensation. And a host of other social diseases besides is entering the fold of the ummah. This is tragic for the ummah. Recently, I have noticed another queer but effective development promoting Satanism. Certain chants, listen to this carefully, certain chants, rhythmic chants, are repeated over and over again in some hard songs, in some lewd songs. And these have an almost hypnotic effect on the listeners, almost as if a spell or a charm is cast over them. And many of these people are seized by a form of madness or insanity, and they start undressing themselves or unwinding themselves. Generally, the unwinding is done by removing their dress, their clothing, I mean, and then gyrating to the music, backmasking on records and songs and tapes with evil suggestions and satanic spells appears to be the reason. Hidden in these songs and these records and in these song cassettes and tapes and so on, and videos in particular, are certain satanic symbols and signs and chants which appear to be the reason for this particular behavior of the listeners. That's almost a hypnotic effect it has on them. And all inhibitions are consequently cast aside. And these people grovel, they swoon, they whirl, and they spin as if they have no control over themselves. Their eyes take on a strange look, and some of them froth at their mouths. I tell you, they are not in control of themselves. Fathers and mothers, believing and Allah-fearing parents, would you like this kind of behavior and conduct from your children, from your daughters and your sons? Well, it is happening all over, and in many cases, we parents are the cause. We allow music to be played allowed all day long in our homes and in our businesses. We bring Satan into our homes, our factories, and our shops and our offices. What do we do as Muslims to prevent and to protect ourselves? Think about it. I have also been informed that certain satanic rituals and forms of revelry are making their appearance here in South Africa. These involve satanic rites and initiation ceremonies such as confirmation, ordination, and incantation, leading to communion with the devil. Occult practices such as human and animal sacrifices, after which the blood is drunk for possession to be manifested in the human body, takes place at these secret ceremonies and hideouts. A rationalist and materialist approach to Islam is the underlying cause for these idolatrous practices. Drug pushers and drug dealers are the curse and the bane of society, for drug taking leads them to Satan worship. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the reason why I have chosen to tell you the story of Shaitan under the title Shaitan's Plan for Man. I hope you will derive maximum benefit from these lessons and that you will listen, together with your families and friends, over and again to the audio cassette recordings of these lectures. I assure you that neither I nor any of my brothers who do these recordings take any profit or wages for their services. We do it purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By the grace and the mercy of Allah Ta'ala, and through the bounty and the fadl and the favor and the mercy of Allah Ta'ala, these audio cassettes are distributed throughout the world in every town and in every country where Muslims live. This Ramadan, I have been informed by post that our cassettes and recordings are enjoying good distribution in Malaysia, in Hong Kong, and in Tokyo in Japan. For this we thank and we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we say, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this from His slaves and grant us all success in the hereafter. ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُعْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو فَضْلٍ عَظِيمٌ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, this is the bounty of Allah. He bestows it on whom He pleases, and Allah is endued with great bounty. Right, brothers, that was to make clear to you the reason why we have chosen this particular subject. Now we commence with what we will call the commentary of what we have dealt with from the Quran over the last 3 weeks. And I have given it the title, this particular chapter, The Life of Shaitan. What follows from here onwards has been largely drawn from the book Taziana-e-Shaitan, The Scourge of Shaitan. This book was written by Hazrat Maulana Ahmad Saeed Dehlawi rahmatullah alayh, a great researcher and orator of India. He wrote this book at the turn of the century, the 20th century according to Christian era. And as he was regarded as a great scholar and an eminent theologian, I have no hesitation in borrowing from his exceptional and outstanding book. The Maulana was respectfully known as Sahbanul Hind, and he served for some time as the Secretary General of the Jamiatul Ulama of India. He was a powerful figure in his day and a person who addressed thousands and thousands of Muslims throughout India regularly in meetings and lectures. It is he that has compiled this book, and I have borrowed freely from it and extracted at random whatever I have felt I needed for my particular discourse. Hazrat Maulana Ahmad Saeed Dehlawi rahmatullah alayh mentions in his book that he has extracted various facts in his researches on the life of Shaitan from the authentic version of the book Qasasul Anbiya. And the story of Shaitan's life proceeds now as follows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created two shapes or two forms and placed these two forms or shapes in Jahannam. The one was in the shape of a tiger, and the other was in the form of a wolf. These two shapes met and mated in Jahannam by the decree of Allah Ta'ala in the valley of Sijjin, which is in Jahannam. And from the union of these two forms or shapes was born Azazil, who was to go on to be the first to rebel against the command of Allah Ta'ala and to thence become Shaitan, the accursed one. And bear in mind, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing is impossible. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Nur, 24th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 45, يَخْلُقُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ. Allah creates what He pleases. Newly born Azazil grew up and performed sujood, which is prostration of Allah Ta'ala, in Sijjin in Jahannam for 1,000 years, recognizing the Tawheed and the Qudra of Allah Ta'ala and submitting to it. Azazil, which is the ancient name of Shaitan, Iblis, Satan, the devil, Azazil then progressed from there, which Sijjin is in the depths of Jahannam, Azazil then progressed from there onwards and upwards through successive firmaments of earth, there being 7 firmaments, earthly firmaments in all, performing ibadah, the worship of Allah Ta'ala, of 1,000 years on each firmament until he arrived on earth. On completion of 1,000 years of ibadah on earth, Azazil was bestowed with wings, or what appeared like wings, by Allah Ta'ala. And with these he flew by the decree of Allah Ta'ala into the first heaven. The angels, in all their glory and splendor, were enamored by Azazil's zealousness for worship, for here was a specimen of creation which could think and choose for itself, thus possessing qualities and attributes superior to those of the angels, and they followed his progress out of hell onwards and upwards, noting his remarkable ascension. They had not been apprised by the divine will of Allah Ta'ala of his eventual downfall. In the first heaven, Azazil prostrated to Allah Ta'ala for 1,000 years, and the angels gave him the title of Khashi', which means the submissive and the humble one. From here, Azazil then went on to the second heaven and fell immediately into prostration, into sujood of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he remained for 1,000 years, and he became popularly known by the angels of the second heaven as Abid, which means a worshipper, an adorer, and an adorer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Azazil repeated the same act of worship of 1,000 years, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prostration and in sujood in the third heaven, and became known throughout this vast panoramic heaven, many, many times larger than earth, and millions of times more spectacular, and occupied by the angels of this particular firmament or dispensation. He became known throughout the third heaven as Salih, which means the virtuous, the pious, and the devoted servant of Allah. Salih, the virtuous, pious, and devout one.
And then Azazel continues to progress upwards through the heavens. The same happened in the splendid and glittering fourth heaven as Azazel bowed down in prostration in sujood to Allah Ta'ala for 1,000 years. And here in the fourth heaven he earned the name and the title of Wali, which means a saint and a friend of Allah Ta'ala. From here Azazel progressed on to the glamorous and magnificent empire of the fifth heaven, and he fell submissively into sujood of Allah Ta'ala, becoming known here in the fifth heaven as Azazel, the isolated one. This is what this word means, the isolated one. At the time, the name made a lot of sense to the angels, for Azazel was a jinn created out of the mating of a tiger and a wolf form from the fire of Jahannam, and progressing alone into the domain of the angels through his worship of Allah Ta'ala. He was therefore an isolated one. What the angels did not know at that time and at that stage was that the name Azazel also meant one who is discharged and dismissed, as Azazel would eventually be through his refusal to comply with Allah's command to prostrate to Adam. Azazel's progress into the sixth and thereafter the seventh majestic heavens were also followed with 1,000 years of ibadah in each. But it is the name Azazel that stuck now to him. The name that was given to him in the fifth heaven, Azazel, that is the name that continued to be applied to him in the sixth and the seventh heaven as well. No creature other than the angels and this singular jinn had risen to this great height. It was a great honor indeed to be this close to the creator and sustainer of the universe. In this way, Azazel had covered every earthly and heavenly firmament in prostration to Allah Ta'ala, and he had now arrived at the pinnacle of progress in the abode of the majestic and glorious seventh heaven, the largest and the most magnificently emblazoned and spectacularly lit firmament in the heavens. Azazel humbly advanced to the sacred region in the seventh heaven called the Arsh Mu'alla, which Arsh Mu'alla is the highest abode in the highest heaven, also the highest and purest region of heaven, formed of the pure Nur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nurun ala Nur, called the Empyrean by the ancient cosmologists. And there he fell into prolonged prostration and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which lasted for 6,000 years. Thereafter, Azazel raised his head and he pleaded with Allah Ta'ala to raise him to the place of the Lawh-e Mahfuz, which is the guarded tablet or the preserved sanctity of divine decrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should be sent there, so that he, Azazel, may observe the grandeur and the power and the qudra of Allah Ta'ala and increase thereby his worship and his adoration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angel Israfil was instructed by Allah Ta'ala to convey Azazel to the place of Lawh-e Mahfuz. The Lawh-e Mahfuz is preserved, and even the angels are not allowed access to the Lawh-e Mahfuz. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Israfil alayhi salam to convey Azazel as a result of Azazel's adoration and devotion, as a result of his dua and the request to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the place where the Lawh-e Mahfuz is treasured and kept. On arrival at the sacred place of divine decrees of Allah Ta'ala, which is situated in the seventh and the highest heaven and the most glorious heaven, Azazil saw a divine ordainment of Allah Ta'ala placed in the sacred tablet, in the Lawh-e Mahfuz, and this notification, divine notification, informed him as follows. He read thereon that a creature of Allah Ta'ala or a creation of Allah Ta'ala would engage itself in the worship of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala for more than 600,000 years. Whereafter, it would refuse to obey a command of Allah Ta'ala to prostrate, to make sujood. As a result of which, his long duration of worship and devotion would be wiped clean off the record, and the dissenter would become known by entire creation as Iblis, the accursed and the outcast one. Azazil was overcome by this divine ordainment and decree of Allah Ta'ala, and so he stood there weeping and sobbing for 600,000 years. At the end of this period, Allah Ta'ala asked Azazil, "What should the punishment be of one who disobeys my command and rejects my order?" Azazil replied, "O Allah, the punishment for one who refuses to submit to your command is that such a one be struck with a divine curse." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Azazil to note what he had said and to remember these words that he had uttered. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated that this incident occurred some 12,000 years before Azazil's actual rebellion against the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prostrate to Adam alayhi salam. I add a note at this juncture. According to reliable tradition and reports, one day in this world is equivalent to 1,000 years in the heavens. Thus, we are looking at a very lengthy term running into millions and perhaps even billions of years of ibadah of Azazil in the heavens according to world time calculations. This goes to show us the extent of ibadah of Azazil and why he was elevated regularly into the higher regions and superior realms of creation, and why the angels were so wonderstruck by him. There is also another important lesson in this for us. Azazil was informed of an event to occur in the future, and yet when the time came, he became the rebel. Mankind is similarly informed of punishment in the hereafter for rebellion in this world. Yet, you are aware how much of mankind lives in disobedience to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mankind has been pre-informed as to what is to transpire in the hereafter. Yet, man continues to ignore and to turn away. This is exactly what Azazil did. And look where it landed him. Another important point that emerges from the story that I have told thus far is with regard to sincerity, with regard to ikhlas. If there is no sincerity in worship, if there is no truth in worship, if it is not earnest and humble, then length and duration and quantity of worship is meaningless. Azazil prayed for millions of years, but lack of truth, but lack of sincerity in worship brought everything to naught, and it brought him tumbling down from the highest pedestal. These are important lessons for man. From the seventh heaven, Azazel is admitted into Jannah, where a special mimbar is set up for him by the angels so that he may instruct them and teach them about the attributes and the glories of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angels would sit and listen for long periods to the discourses of Azazel, and they were fascinated by it. So much so that once the leading angels decided the main angels, chief angels came along, and they were so impressed, so thoroughly impressed by the discourses about the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the creative powers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the wonder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so impressed and fascinated by it that the leading angels once came together in Shura, and they decided that if the angels ever became the cause of the anger and the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they would ask Azazel to intervene and to intercede on their behalf with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the heights to which Azazel attained. The angels, malaikas, are totally unaware of what is still and yet going to happen and take place. This is the respect in which the angels held Azazel. Azazel continued to teach them until one day, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the angels saw or were shown on the Lawh-e Mahfuz the decree of Allah Ta'ala about a creation of Allah Ta'ala who would commit a rebellion and be deposed and dismissed in consequence of his rebellion. The first time when Azazel was taken to the Lawh-e Mahfuz by the command of Allah Ta'ala, by Israfil alayhi salam, only Azazel saw the divine ordainment and decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regard to that creation which was going to rebel, which was going to disobey the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make sujood, as a result of which it would be cursed and dismissed. The malaikas did not see that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his hikmah, in his knowledge, in his wisdom, showed it to the angels at a later stage when they had completely accepted Azazel in their ranks. Only after that did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by his wisdom and his mercy, show them this particular divine notification or decree regarding this particular event. Azazel continued to teach them until one day, by the will of Allah Ta'ala, they saw on the Lawh-e Mahfuz the decree of Allah Ta'ala about a creation among them who would commit rebellion and be deposed and dismissed in consequence of his rebellion. This led to furious consternation and disturbance amongst them. The malaikas were completely disturbed. What is this? What kind of notice is this? Who amongst us is A1? I mean, all amongst us are pious. We are continuously in the worship and ibadah, in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who amongst us is going to be the guilty one? Who is going to be the disobedient one? What is this all about? Azazel noticed their anxiety and he inquired as to its cause. On being informed, he retorted, "I pray to Allah that I be the one
to receive it. In other words, the dismissal. Brothers, these words are carefully chosen. Otherwise, it would take me a long time to explain it to you. On being informed, Azazel retorted, "I pray to Allah that I be the one to receive this dismissal." The angels were astounded, and in their amazement, they kept silent. And here I add a note. The outburst of Azazel was based on his pride in achievement and his glory in the safety of Jannah. He considered himself in the following way: no harm could come to him here in Jannah. On the other hand, this retort of his could also be a mocking gesture, a careless and a carefree remark. Look amongst us men. We often become like this in the world, often making unguarded statements, careless, indifferent remarks, and free remarks and statements. We say anything with contempt. We ridicule our deen. We ridicule Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Sahaba ikram. And we mock and jeer, unthinkingly almost. So sure are we of our disposition, so secure we feel in the dunya from the grasp and the grip and the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't pause and think of the consequences of what we are saying and what we are doing. Shaitan did not think of the consequence, and he just replied and retorted on the spur of the moment in this way when he was told that this is what is going to happen in the Lawha Mahfuz. So it is willed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so has it been decreed that one will be obedient, disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will rebel by rejecting a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a result of which he will be cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Shaitan's immediate retort was that he prays that he be the one to receive this dismissal and this la'nat, curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And herein is a warning for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all these incidents are not there for joy and for good listening, for our pleasure. There is a moral and a lesson in each one of them. And as we proceed, we will draw out these lessons and I will highlight them for you. So those of us who feel safe from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make such mock utterances and unguarded statements must be very, very careful as to what harm can come to us as a result. And here it is, Azazel displayed no fear when he said these words. And obviously Shaitan's followers in the world also have no fear of Allah ta'ala. Let's proceed now. The jinns were the inhabitants of earth at this time, and they had filled the earth with their rebellion. Azazel beseeched Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for permission to go down to earth and suppress the rebellion of the jinns on earth. He was granted the right by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he descended to earth at the head of 4,000 angels. And he successfully put down the rebellion of the jinns, the majority of whom were destroyed by this heavenly force of 4,000 angels headed by Azazel. After their return to the heavens, a divine proclamation was announced, which was that Allah Ta'ala was about to create a vicegerent on earth. Jibreel alayhi salatu was salam was ordered to go down to earth and bring a clutch of earth for this purpose. Jibreel alayhi salatu was salam descended to earth to the area where Makkah is
presently situated. And he prepared to take off earth as he had been instructed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Earth immediately addressed herself to Jibreel alayhi salam in these words, "O Jibreel, for the sake of Allah, do not take off me. For off me will be created the vicegerent of Allah, whose children will be rebellious and sinful, and therefore deserving of the punishment of Allah Ta'ala. I am poor and deserving of your sympathy, and I cannot bear and endure the punishment of Allah Ta'ala." Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam took pity on these words of earth and returned empty-handed to the heavens. Mikail alayhi salatu wasalam and Israfil alayhi salatu wasalam had similar experiences with earth, and both of these leading angels felt compassion for earth's request to refrain from taking up earth to form this new creation of Allah Ta'ala, which you and I know we're talking about the human creation. The angel Israel alayhi salam was then commanded by Allah Ta'ala to go down to earth and to collect a clutch of earth for the molding of man. Earth pleaded with him as well, but Israel alayhi salam insisted that he was carrying out the command of the same Allah in whose name earth was pleading to him. That he would not disobey his orders, he would not disobey the command of Allah Ta'ala, and that he was going to abide by his task and his duty. Taking a clutch of earth, Israel alayhi salam returned to the heavens and presented himself before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Israel alayhi salam said, "O Allah, you are the all-seeing, and O Allah, you are the all-knowing. I have brought this earth with me." Allah Ta'ala said, "O Israel, from it I am going to create a vicegerent on earth, and I appoint you, O Israel, as the one who will collect their souls when they die." Israel alayhi salam sought excuse in these words. He said, "O Allah, your human creation will take me as their enemy, and they will refer to me as injudicious." Allah Ta'ala said, "O Israel, have no fear. I am creator of the universe, and I will keep changing the causes of each one's death. Each one will die of a peculiar cause and not perceive you as their enemy. Some will drown of pain, some of illnesses. Some will drown of pain, some of illness, and some by drowning, which will be mentioned as the causes of death, and you will not be mentioned anywhere." This clutch of earth was in dust form, or powder form, you can say. It was dust. This clutch of earth was in dust or powder form. Water poured over it, where it was placed, water poured over it, and in 2 years it turned to earth, and in 4 years it became firm and hard, and in 6 years it turned to clay. And the Arabic words would be as follows: first it was loose sand, dust or sand, you can call it loose. Now this had to be coagulated in order to mold, to make the mold of man. You cannot make it because dust would spray. So water was poured over it. By the Qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're talking about the origin, the birth, creation of man. And this dust that had been brought up from earth by Israel alayhi salam, water was poured over it to give it body, to give it texture. And this stood for 2 years. And then in 2 years it became like earth as you and I know it. In 4 years' time, it became firm and hard, and the Arabic word is salaba. And in 6 years, it turned to clay we call kalfakhar, fakhar. In the 8th year, the clay formed itself into a mold or into the shape of Adam, as decreed by Allah Ta'ala. And it stood there in the shape of man, completely lifeless. Lifeless figure of man. Azazel came on a visit to Adam, that man. Azazel came on a visit to Adam with 70,000 angels accompanying him. And he looked at the lifeless body of Adam with scorn, with contempt, and with disdain. The angels told Azazel that Allah Ta'ala planned to create his Khalifa from this inept and lifeless body, from this inert shape. Azazel said, "Yes, it is true, but Allah Ta'ala will make him obedient to me, and I will destroy him. If on the other hand, Allah Ta'ala makes me below him," in other words, if Allah decrees that Adam be and man be subservient to him, then I will not obey him. I will not obey man. These are the words of Azazel on being informed by the angels that this was Adam, the mold of Adam, and that Adam was going to be the Khalifa of Allah Ta'ala on earth. This was his retort and his reply. "It is true, yeah, it is true. But Allah Ta'ala will make this man obedient to me, and I will destroy him. And if Allah makes me obedient, if Allah Ta'ala makes me below him and subservient to him, that I must obey him, then I will not obey him." This clay mold of Adam stood there for a long time and was often visited by the angels, who gazed upon it with wonder and amazement, not understanding the wisdom of Allah Ta'ala with such a creation, and neither comprehending its nobility and its honor. How can such a mud shape and figure, how can Allah Ta'ala bestow upon such a lifeless form and shape with no proven record at all of worship and devotion and adoration of Allah Ta'ala? Even the malaikas could not understand this, much lesser Azazel. How can this clay, lifeless figure be endowed with so great an honor and with so much nobility and respect that it will be afdalul makhlukat, the highest in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Azazel also often passed this lifeless figure of Adam, but every time he passed it and looked on it, it was with pangs of jealousy and contempt. How could this dreadful, sluggish, mud figure be superior, he wondered. And he mused, "No, it could never be." He concluded, Azazel, he was the superior and he was the better. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated that one day Azazel entered the figure of Adam. One day he decided, "Let me take a try, let me see if I can enter. There are a few openings and a few gaps in Adam, in this clay, lifeless figure, and I'm going to try and enter it and examine it for myself and see what goes on inside." So, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated that one day, Azazel entered the figure of Adam to examine him more closely, meaning to examine him from the inside. When he reached the navel, the intensity of the heat generated by his entry, he being made of fire and this being made of clay mold, which had not completely baked and dried yet. When he reached the navel, the intensity of the heat generated by his entry, because he is made of fire, or call it a form of combustion, took place into Adam's lifeless body, and this forced Azazel out of the body of Adam again. And this fact increased his envy and his hatred for Adam. And he spat on the heart of the lifeless form of Adam. Lifeless heart, not ticking away, not pumping blood or anything. But it was formed already, the complete shape of Adam, in and out, inert and lifeless. So Shaitan spat on the heart of lifeless Adam before he left. Jibreel alayhi salam was then ordained by Allah Ta'ala to remove the spittle of Azazil from the heart of Adam. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam did so. And from the spittle of Shaitan, or the spit of Shaitan, was created the dog. And from the clinging clay of the figure of Adam was created the date tree. Date palm tree, the date tree. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu also narrated, brothers, in a note you can draw a lot of conclusions. A dog as man's most faithful companion, etc., etc. You can understand a lot of things from this. This is from a hadith of Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And really it's very touching to know these facts. You may be wondering, these sound like fairy tales, brothers. Be cautious. Be very, very cautious. I'm going to start reciting to you just now some ayat of the Quran which bear out these fascinating tales.